kick us off however you think best to be kicked off.
All right, welcome back everyone to the Sheepdog Podcast. Excited to talk about some more Saints today with Mr. Sam Deary.
Let's do it.
Let's go, Sam. Yeah, welcome.
Awesome. I don't have anything else to say. I'm just waiting for the intro prayer.
Great. Well, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these saints who inspire us. May we continually be inspired, just as they shared your light and your life to the world. May we so know that and just live that to the best of our ability and to all the graces that you give us. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, as every single week, we have some awesome saints on the docket.
Let's go.
And trying to pick some saints, give some quick overviews of their lives, see if there's something about their lives that draws you in. If there's something about that saint that draws you in, we encourage you to go out and learn more about that saint, because these are only quick overviews. And today I'm going to start off with talking about Saint Bridget of Sweden, who had a super inspiring life. At 10 years old, she had a vision of our Lord's passion. And, of course, this affected her greatly, and she wanted to join a convent. But she was unable to because at the age of 15, I believe, she was married off. So even though she wanted to join a convent, she, in obedience, was married off to this man who ended up being a very good man. They had 8 children, and all of the children lived through infancy into adulthood, which was rare at the time. And then her husband died when she was 41 years old. So, of course, she was grievous stricken at this, but she ended up going off to join a convent. But something happened to the point where she had to go and start her own convent. And perhaps it was a vision of sorts. If you're drawn in, then go look that up. But she ended up going to Rome to ask the Pope for permission, and then the Pope wasn't there. He was in Avignon, France. And so she spent a lot of her time in Rome trying to get the Pope to come back to Rome from France. And because she was doing all that, she ended up dying in Rome, unable to see the convent that she had started to fruition, which ended up then being fulfilled after her death, partially by one of her daughters, who ended up becoming Saint Catherine of Sweden, who also worked in tandem with Saint Catherine of Siena, who ended up bringing the Pope, playing a large role in bringing the Pope back to Rome. And then on top of that, before she died, she went on to a pilgrimage and with her son, and her son died. So looking at this woman's life, every single thing that she wanted to do didn't happen the way that she wanted it to happen. But regardless, she still gave 100% of herself to God. And so, again, in the spiritual realm, it's amazing the trust and the faith that she had in God to continue forward down the path that she wasn't expecting or that she didn't even want, and to make the best out of it. But also to take that just in normal everyday life things, whatever it is you're doing, wherever it is you find yourself in life, give 100% to that thing. Maybe you got dropped from your job and you had to take a job that you didn't like, or you had to go take a minimum wage job at Home Depot, but you still, in the back of the warehouse, are giving 100% of putting all of those, of stocking up those boxes and doing all of those things that you have to do. And then taking a look back at my life now as a senior in college, I wish that I would have had that mentality about college, because I always, especially even high school, I never loved the academics. I always wanted to be out doing something, playing music, running around, lifting weights. But I would have best served my vocation and just my general direction in life if I would have focused in and just was excellent in the things that were before me. And that is really what I'm trying to do now here in my last year of college. I'm going to finish off that degree. We're going to finish off strong. So to have that mentality of Saint Bridget of Sweden, to have that faith, to have that surrender to God, and then to go out and do those things that are put before you, and also to do them all for the greater glory of God.
Wow, it's so amazing. Yeah, and just realizing being faithful to the situations we're in, like you're saying, and just giving our best to what we're called to, like, yeah, being a college student, or you're like Saint Bridget, you know, getting married, having these kids, and also becoming a sister, starting a religious order, but then at the same time, one of her kids going on to become a saint also, and a sister. It's so amazing. And just following that too, like the reality of connecting with these saints, because you could go to Rome today and stay at a hotel, which is run by the Brigidine sisters. It's a convent. And
hundreds of years later.
Yeah, hundreds of years later. And you go in there. It's cool, too. They wear a crown. It's just a linen crown, so it's not like gold. But it has the five wounds of Christ on it. So if you ever see a sister with a crown, it's probably a Brigandine sister. But it's so cool. So they recall and pray and remember the five wounds of Christ. And if you stay with them right in Rome, it's across the street from a church where St. Philip Neri lived for a couple years of his life.
Oh.
So like just all these saints, they're right there physically, like their reality, but also spiritually, they want to help us. And so, yeah, if you're struggling to take on whatever it is for you now, right now, I don't know if it's homework or studies or whatever it is you're being asked to do, just ask for the saints' help because they want to help us. Yeah.
Well, that's awesome. I didn't know that story. See, you've got all these things in the back of your brain that I'm just hoping to pull out of there when I can.
Oh, man, it's great. We're all learning.
So that's my first saint.
Yeah, so I want to speak a little bit about St. Ignatius of Antioch, another saint who spent a little time in Rome. He was one of the very early saints. So he was around not that long after Christ. He was a bishop, an early bishop of Antioch. And he, of course, being an early successor of St. Peter, that there was a lot of persecution in those days. And so what happened is the emperor, the Roman emperor, Trajan, came out in the year 107 and basically said to all the Christians, you either have to apostatize, like give up your faith or die, right? You only got two choices. So give up the faith or die. And of course, St. Ignatius, just a great, faithful man, faithful bishop. And so he says, heck no, I'm not going to give up my faith. You know, I've laid down my life for Jesus, you know, laid down his life for us. And so what happens then is the Romans, you know, they were good at torturing people and killing them. So they think, well, what we're going to do is we're going to parade him all the way back from Antioch, walk him all the way back, kind of like a big embarrassment, in chains all the way back to Rome, where we're going to kill him and feed him to the lions, Circus Maximus. And so they're going to kind of make an example to scare other Christians and do this kind of thing. And Ignatius is such a man of faith, such a man of love, and such a man of courage that the plan totally backfires on them. And so what he does is he's led back through chains. And as he stops in each of these towns, he's able to write a letter to the local churches. Okay, and so we have these seven letters now. The first five letters are written to churches in Asia Minor. And then the sixth is to a fellow bishop, St. Polycarp, another very early bishop who was later martyred. And then the seventh letter is to Christians in Rome. And I encourage you to look up these seven letters from St. Ignatius of Antioch. Of course, this is not St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was decades later or centuries later. But St. Ignatius of Antioch, so he writes these letters as he's going back. And he basically says, don't even try and stop them from killing me. Don't even try and stop them. And this is from the last letter to the Romans. I just want to read this excerpt. It's so powerful. He says, I am writing to all the churches to let it be known that I will gladly die for God, if only you do not stand in my way. I plead with you, show me no untimely kindness. Let me be the food for the wild beasts, for they are my way to God. I am God's wheat and shall be ground by their teeth so that I may become Christ's pure bread. Pray to Christ for me that the animals will be the means of making me a sacrificial victim for God. And he goes on, right? But he's just basically saying like, yeah, he wants to be ground like the wheat, right? You think of him, of course, referencing the Holy Eucharist, that he wants to become like that himself, an offering to God on behalf of his people. And so one of the early martyrs, and he did go on and he was killed there by the lions in Circus Maximus, which of course the location is still there today in Rome. They have rock concerts there now because it's so big. But just a powerful one to ask for his intercession, because a lot of us, we're going to come up against difficulties, especially more and more in the U.S. as the culture continually is more and more less Christian. That we're going to come in difficulties. We're going to have to look silly at times, or we're going to have to come up against things. And it's not going to be easy. But you know, when we directly face evil, we can't be just sit back. We have to be bold and just go straight against it, head forward, you know? And that's the best, because the devil will just cower in that. You know, when we're strong, we take on just great courage and just speak very truthfully and strong, then the devil will cower in that. And so St. Ignatius is just a great one to ask for his help in the midst of, yeah, maybe times when we're experiencing some kind of consternation or difficulty, or maybe we're being asked to do something. I know I was talking with a student recently who was doing some research, not really something she wanted to be researching. And so she had to have a tough conversation with her professors at some point. And so you might have come up against those things sometime in your life. I don't know when or where, but we all do. And we're called to stand strong. But St. Ignatius is an amazing witness to that, reminding us that this life is so short. And we're called to share that light which we've been given, that light of Christ, but also just living for the world that is to come.
And what could the Roman emperor possibly do with that? You say, right. I'm going to drag you through the streets, embarrass you, and feed you to the lions. And he goes, bring it on.
That's right.
He's like, I want them. Don't anybody say anything to try and stop the lions from grinding me in their teeth. What do you do to somebody who stares the world in the face like that and says, I'm not afraid? And what type of reaction does that have from the Christians at the time, who says, what does this guy have that makes him so courageous, that makes him care so little about the world around him? What is he looking towards? And I've had that in my life. I experience people in my life who I say, we always come back to that. What do they have? And people will start asking that, and people will start looking at you for an example, and then you have even more of a responsibility on your hands. But
that's right.
It's always, I love that so much. And it's amazing that we still have those writings from so long ago.
Yeah.
I mean, these would be like the first writings that we're really getting after the ones that we read in the Bible with St. Paul, right?
That's right. Yeah.
So, amazing story.
Yeah.
I'm going to talk next about St. John Leonardi. Is that what Father had to correct
Probably,
me before?
I don't
said
know.
St. John Leonard wasn't Italian enough for him. But this man, he was born in the mid-16th century, so you know, around the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And he was born in Italy, born and raised there, and ended up becoming a priest there. And because there was such a problem with catechesis and education at the time, he started a youth group, began teaching the youth there. He also started a priestly congregation that would go about and help people in the ways that it was needed. And the rich at the time were very unhappy with St. John, because a lot of the things that these priests were doing is they were going up to the higher authorities and showing them in the ways that they were getting money and the way that they were becoming wealthy was wrong, and they were converting them back to the Catholic way of life. And so the rich people weren't upset about their profit margins falling down, and so they exiled him. And the priest that I was listening to, who gave a homily on this, made the point that it seems like no big deal, but this man, in the place that he was born and raised, where all of his family was, everything that he had built up until that point was completely washed away when he was sent away from his hometown by these people. So where do you go from there? But he was exiled to Rome, where he encountered a man by the name of St. Philip Neri, who became his spiritual director and was very impressed with him, and ended up recommending him to the Pope. And the Pope sent him off to reform a couple of monasteries, which he did, and he did very well, and ended up starting another youth group, ended up then establishing a seminary. So another great story there of someone who just persisted through the chaos that seemed to be happening in his life. And an example of a man who experienced things being taken away from him and then giving back to him to a much greater degree. So it wasn't just the priestly congregation, but a seminary that would now for a long time be forming priests and helping them as they begin on their missionary work. And also spent a lot of time helping develop people who were going out to be missionaries and helping them with that work. So that's all I have to say on him. Another great story of a man who had everything taken away, and he just kept pushing forward. And just think of that. And there's so many instances in my life where I can think of those things, even when it was like, let's say you're an athlete. I knew a lot of people who they poured all of their time into their athletics, and then they break a leg or they tear an ACL. And you think to yourself, what do I do with myself now? And that's a good question to think. What do you do with yourself now? And the people who were able to come back strong and be the greatest were the ones who made use out of their time instead of sitting around and feeling sorry for themselves. What do you have, and how can you make the most out of it? And then giving that back to God, in the end, giving it back to God. And he'll make great things of it.
I love that, too, just how he had the great gift of administration. I know we talked about this last week, but I know we have so many students in farmer school business and so many other things like administration and, all those things, whether it's finance or marketing or entrepreneurship, whatever it may be. Just like you could have a radical impact, whether it's working in a company or like building something on the side, like a youth group like he did, or building whatever. I mean, the church, we need great administrators too. We see how he reformed multiple monasteries, which is not easy. These people have their whole lifestyle set, and sometimes it's finance. Who knows? It could be many different problems, just like a business. It's just like, we have so many people studying business consulting. That's like what he was, right? Mm-hmm. He's going in, he's fixing the problems. Part of it, of course, maybe spiritual, maybe not, maybe just the practical too. But just know, like, the skills that you're learning, of course, we're making money, which is a good thing, right? But like, you could change lives. You could help, fix administration things that need work or many things. So just, if God or someone offers you to help somewhere, or you see where you could help, just don't be afraid to dive in, because, especially with all the skills you're learning in school, when you give those all over to the Lord, he's going to use them. So it's an exciting thing.
And I love making those connections, because one of the things that I want to do with this podcast is show that, yes, these people reached incredible heights of spirituality and relationship with God, but they were still human. Mm-hmm. And we can start reaching for these types of things, for this type of life, to have this relationship with God. Because if they did it, so can you. Now, I don't want to... Of course, it's all in the Holy Spirit, and it all has to do on reliance of God, which is a little bit different than when you look at people like Kobe, of course. But just to get out of our minds that it's impossible to be saints, I guess.
Yeah.
And great saints. And St. Maximilian Kolbe used to always say, I want to be a great saint. And
that's
so
right.
That's what I want us all to be striving for.
That's right. Yeah, it's capable. We could all become saints. So just got to go for it. It's exciting.
Great. Well, nice. Let's do last one of the day.
Last one, yeah. So St. Teresa of Avila, who she's on the day of this recording, October 15th, she is, I'd say, a big saint. She was the first woman to be named a doctor of the church. She was phenomenal. Talk about administrator or someone who went in and just knew things could be improved and needed to be. That was a great gift she had. But she is just another one whose just heart is on fire, especially from a young age. When she was 7 years old, she ran away from home, and she wanted to go fight and become a martyr. So there's something special there. She's just on fire. And, of course, her uncle catches her, She comes back. But she enters the Carmel. So she enters the convent, Carmelite convent, when she's 20 years old. And her father didn't necessarily want her to. But she enters, and she doesn't have it easy either. I mean, that's, I guess, one thing we realize. No person in life... striving for greatness has things easy, especially saints too. So she contracts malaria, and of course, in those days particularly, like even often today too, but, affected her the rest of her life, so she wasn't super healthy after that for the rest of her life. But she was a Carmelite sister, and she realized that the order was in need of, some reform, right? The order needed some reform. She wanted to get back to living poverty the way of the early days, and also a big focus on mental prayer, right? Which many saints say, if you really learn how to do mental prayer each day, that's like a way to really grow in holiness. And so she became one who really understood that in a personal way too, because when she was in her 40s, she started experiencing spiritual ecstasies. And there's actually a famous statue you could see of her being pierced. The image that she had was it being pierced by a spear. Excuse me, St. Teresa of Avila being pierced, her heart being pierced by the spear of an angel. And it was God's love, right, that was piercing her heart. And so she had this profound moment of ecstasy. And after that, she said that she was all on fire with a great love for God. So even more so, right, her heart was just set aflame. And but she did have a great understanding of the spiritual life. So she wrote multiple books. Of course, the what's the one I'm thinking of? the
interior castle.
Interior castle, yeah. Thank you, Sam. Interior castle, yeah, when she really explains the different levels, kind of how we grow through the spiritual life. And so she has that side. But also, she was an amazing reformer, as I said. So she went on to found 17 convents in Spain. And so now she's the patroness of Spain. And really, making that return back to the earlier days of, yeah, really truly living poverty and mental prayer. But yeah, she is an amazing woman. And she also, too, which is great, even though she was a great leader, you could see she was a great reformer. She knew the need to be under obedience to another, because she realized it's so easy to get off track on our own. And so to be under the authority of like a good spiritual director or something, you know, because she was doing so much to lead and guide and reform, which is all great. But she realized, like, I got to stay under the leadership of the Catholic Church, right? And remember that it's not just all me, or I'm not doing all the work. And so we all need that. I think we all need, we can even just think of like holy friendships, friends who could help us to get where we need to go, who follow the same morals and do that. And like the example of her is actually someone who I believe he was about 20 years younger than her, was St. John of the Cross. And he was her spiritual director, believe it or not, and a close friend. And so they both went on to become great writers and great minds of the church. But also they shared much of the desire to reform the Carmelite order, which is not easy, right? Going in and changing things when people have been living a certain lifestyle is definitely not easy. But I think all of us, yeah, especially in college, what an important time to just have, maybe you need a spiritual director for a time. That could be awesome too, if you're really growing. But I think especially you think of just like holy friendships and those who are going to lead us on, those who we could share the life of faith, those who will challenge us and encourage us, those who can build us up when we need it, and to share holy friendships, to share life, and to help us remember what is most important. What are we striving for in this? Because we can do it, you know, and St. Teresa of Avila, just a very strong, headstrong type leader, you know, she would even speak very honestly with our Lord, which is great, because she was great friends with him. But at the same time, realized she couldn't do it all on her own. She had that great humility of always being very obedient to her spiritual director at the same time. So I think just a great witness for us in so many ways of not being afraid to follow what is most true, and things that, even though they're not easy, to follow our Lord in that. But then also to realize we need friends along the way. We do need direction. We do need obedience, just the help that the church offers us in that. So
yeah, and her two of the people who I found that helped her in her path to reform, of course, St. John of the Cross. So make it three, St. John of the Cross. And then, was it St. Peter Valcantara? Is that how you say his name?
I guess so.
It was a saint who I'd never heard of before. It was her spiritual director, and prompted her to write Interior Castle and to write Way of Perfection. Mm. And then also St. Francis Borgia, who I was going to talk about, but I don't think we have time today, who was the third superior general of the Jesuits. Very holy man. They say, wow, he would spend like 8 to 10 hours sometimes in prayer. And so with the things that he got done, spending 8 to 10 hours in prayer is amazing. So just putting on your points, she lived that out, searched out that leadership from people who were holier and better, and then she had that friendship with St. John of the Cross. And one thing I want to say about St. Teresa of Avila, I remember one time I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew 5 through 7, which you have the Sermon on the Mount, and I remember thinking to myself, Jesus is literally telling us right here exactly how we're supposed to live. And even in 5:48, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If the therefore is there, what is it there for? Where it's there for all of the things that he said right before that. So I started checking these things down in my notebook, and I literally wrote on the top, Way of Perfection. And I thought to myself, that sounds familiar. And I started writing all these things down. I got done. I got something like 41 or 42 points, and I said, okay, let's do all of these things. And then smack in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount is the Our Father. And when I got to that part, I thought to myself, that Way of Perfection, where do I remember that? St. Teresa of Avila's book. What is Way of Perfection, St. Teresa of Avila's book, based around? It's the Our Father. The whole book is based around breaking down the Our Father. Mm. And it blew my mind, because I was like, this is exactly what she was getting at, I think, because I haven't read that book. But that was just an experience that I had with her that I thought was super cool. Mm-hmm. And encouragement to read Sermon on the Mount and to live the way that Jesus says to live. And it's all of these practical things. Take the beam out of your own eye. Judge not, lest thee be judged. And, mm-hmm, and the whole sermon is full of different things like that. So, amazing.
Therefore, that's great. That's great. Yeah, the scriptures will get us there. Awesome. Well, thanks, Sam. This has been exciting. Let's continue, move on, and yeah, be inspired by these saints and close out with a prayer, huh?
Let's do it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lives of these saints. We ask their intercession that we may just join in their ranks of just striving for holiness. May we know their help, and especially that of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Sheepdogs out.
Sheepdogs out.